Welcome to The Compass, a podcast from the people of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to listen in. In this episode, Pastor Kirk points us to Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, as we look at the road to Egypt. I hope that you'll prayerfully listen as you see what God has for you.
Before we read, kind of pick up from where we were last week. You remember, we said that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is a broad view. It's a wide-angle lens. But when you get to chapter 12, that wide-angle lens is exchanged for a what we might call a microscopic or a telephoto lens that really focuses in like a laser beam, not on the big picture, but on the picture of one family. We talked about God choosing a family last week in that he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram began his journey of faith, and he came to the promised land. Basically understand, this story of Abram, whose name will become Abraham, takes up 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. It covers Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 25. So there's 14 chapters that are given to this one man. No other character is given that kind of emphasis, that degree of emphasis. And not just these 14 chapters, but as we know, as the father of the Hebrew nation, he is going to cast a long shadow all the way into the New Testament and even today with world events taking place in the Middle East. It is God's covenant and promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago that still is a focus of the events in the Middle East even today. It's kind of neat to think about the fact that not only does his life take up 14 chapters in Genesis, the most of any character in this book of 50 chapters, but when you go over to the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, his story takes up 14 verses, the most of any of the people of faith, the men and women of faith that are mentioned there. So without a doubt, Abraham is one of the brightest stars in the constellation of godly characters to be found anywhere in God's Word. And we discovered last week that Abraham's life pilgrimage is a picture of our Christian life pilgrimage. Just as God called Abram out of a pagan world, out of idolatrous worship of a moon god, God has called us out of our idolatrous pagan lost lives to follow him. And it is a pilgrimage of faith. Now let me try to give you a picture that'll help you see his life and our life, and maybe a word picture that can do this. Abram lived in a reality gap. Now you're wondering, what is a reality gap? What I'm saying is, God made him a promise. God made him a promise that he would make of him a great nation and bless all of the nations of the world through him, that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the seashore. God made him a covenant promise. But Abram lived all of his life and never saw the fulfillment of that promise. And it's not because God broke his promise. It's because God was going to fulfill that promise many years later, and ultimately the reality would be known in heaven. So we have a promise here. We have a reality here. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us about these men and women of faith that they all lived by faith, but died without ever seeing the fulfillment of God's promises. It is that the ultimate reality of the fulfillment of God's promises will never be found in this life. Remember, Abram was looking for a city. And it says in that other paragraph in Hebrews 11 that all of these saints We're living and looking for that city which is to come. So there is a gap between God's promises and God's reality, and we live in this gap, and we have to live by faith, and that is a challenge, isn't it? Isn't it a challenge for you to believe that everything God said He would do in your life and for your life and through your life, when you're not seeing that coming to pass, doesn't it cause your doubt, maybe doubts to come in and your faith to suffer and struggle? Abraham had the same problem. He is a great man of faith, but we're going to read today about how his faith faltered, living in this gap between the promise and the reality. And it'll be an example to us, it'll help us understand how too our faith oftentimes falters between God's promises and the fulfillment of all of those promises. Now, very quickly, by way of review, last week I gave you five applications that we could apply to our lives from the story of Abram's call to the ministry. So let's walk through those very quickly, Sarah, if we can. First of all, you were no less called than Abraham. Just the same way God called Abraham, the circumstances may be different, the locale may be different, the experience may be different, but we are just as called as Abraham was, okay? If you're a saved person, you've not just been saved, you have been called by God. Number two, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He didn't save you just to get you to heaven, okay? He saved you because He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Number three, obedience is the key to blessing. Even though God called Abram, Abram had to make the choice to obey, and God enabled that choice. So obedience is a key, the key to blessing. Number four, God blesses you to make you a blessing to others. God doesn't bless us just so that we can sit and bask in the blessing. God blesses us in order that we might be a blessing to others. You're going to see something very specific about that in today's passage. Number five, God wants us to be altar builders. When Abram got to the promised land, we read of him building at least two altars. He wanted this land to be a land where God, the true and living God, was worshiped. And so worship and praise and prayer, everything that the idea of an altar suggests, is what our lives should also be marked by. Okay, one other point before we read our text. It has been said that the future has two handles. That as we face unknown circumstances or as we face challenges in life, every day as Christians, we have one of two handles we can choose to take hold of in the midst of that test, that trial, or that unknown future. And the two handles are faith and fear. Faith and fear. Every day. We sometimes, multiple times every day, we choose which one of these two things we're going to use to deal with the challenges of that day. Okay? I'm either going to choose faith, and I want to face this problem, this test, this unknown future, this diagnosis I got from the doctor, this financial strait that I'm in, this situation with my kids or grandkids, or on and on and on the list can go. I'm going to deal with that in one of two ways, either in faith or in fear, okay? And what happens as a result makes all the difference in which handle you decide to take hold of in facing the future. Do you understand that principle? Did you get that? Because if you don't get that, you're not going to get this passage. Okay? We can choose faith or we can choose fear. Okay, with that in mind, let's read Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Now that's a very simple statement. We don't know how long, we don't know how much time has transpired between Abram getting to the promised land and building his altars and establishing his life there. But in a process of time, there was a famine in the land. Is this the only time in Scripture we read this? No, it happens other times, doesn't it? There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. What that means is she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. Okay? She became one of Pharaoh's women. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. This word plagues, we don't know for sure what this was like, but other times it's used in the Old Testament. It's some kind of ailment akin to great boils all over your body. Painful. Much like Job's experience. Great plagues because of Sarah. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And we pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. That's a strange story, isn't it? You're familiar with it. You've read it. You've heard it. Man, oh man, there's so many things, so many questions that come to mind. Let me kind of walk through this and focus mostly on not so much the details of the story, but what the details tell us about truths that apply to us today. I think you have here probably the saddest day, the greatest failure of all of Abram's life. We see him making a decision that will bring tremendous trouble, not only into his own life, but into our lives today. Did you know that we are experiencing today the problems of this decision by Abraham? We find that it brought a lot of other trouble on people in that day and time as well. Now, let's look quickly and be reminded of where he's traveled to. Look at the map. We find that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they went to Haran, which is in northern Syria. And that's where Terah, Abram's father, died. And that's where God first spoke to Abram and called him to the land of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. All of these country names are modern names. They were not called by those names 4,000 years ago when this story took place. And when the famine came in the promised land, the land of Canaan, what is modern-day Israel, we find that Abram made a decision to take another journey, to take his family, such as it was, the servants that he had, his nephew Lot and others, and to go down to Egypt. Primarily that area in northern Egypt where it says Cairo and on towards the sea, which is known as the land of Goshen. Okay, the land of Goshen. And the reason they went there, and the reason you find this multiple times, God's people are going to do this later on, some 200 or so years after this. They're going to make this journey again, and they're going to end up in bondage down there for over 400 years. You find even in Egyptian writings, in their history, how they talk about the nations, people from the nations coming here because there was always food here. Why was there always food in Egypt? Well, we know it's largely a desert, but the Nile River, one of the great rivers of the world, flows from the south end of Egypt. It flows northward, and the flooding of the Nile as it gets towards the Mediterranean Sea and the spreading out, the dispersion in that delta country of the Nile River is extremely productive. And because of the flooding of the Nile and a constant source of water seasonally, even when other places in this entire region are experiencing famine and starvation, there was always something to eat down in Goshen, down in Egypt. Well, there's a key truth we need to understand about this, and we need to remember this because it gives us a context. And the key truth is this: in the Bible, Egypt is always presented as a picture and a type of the world. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Now, when I say the world, I'm not talking about the globe. I'm not talking about the world as we know it. I'm talking about the world as a system and culture of life and living apart from God. When the Bible tells us to avoid worldliness, don't be like the world, Egypt is a symbol of the world. Okay? It is a place where God is not worshipped. It is a place where the true God is not predominant in the people's mindset. It is a place where there's a different value system, a different way of looking at life. And it always represents a place, listen to me now, as representing the world or worldliness, it's a place where Christians are not supposed to go and not supposed to live. Make sense? That's why John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and that would be a good reference for you to write down, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, these words: do not love the world or the things of the world. Now listen closely. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what the Bible says. If you love the world and the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. For all that is in the world, all those things out there, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And can I say to you that all sin, no matter what sin it is, of the millions of ways that we can sin, all sins fit into the categories either of the lust of the, or the desires of the flesh, the lust, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of this, he says, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its evil desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Did you get that? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. Well, in a time of testing, Abram looked to the world for rescue. He looked to Egypt. In a time that his faith was really being put to the test, even more than leaving Ur or leaving Haran and going to Canaan, his faith was put to the test in the land of Canaan, the place where God wanted him, and his response was a natural response, and it was to just do the natural thing, and that was to go where the food was, where it was abundant, to go where he could have his daily needs met rather than trusting God. So he abandoned the place God called him to, and he went to a place that represents the world. Can I say this to you? You and I are tempted to do that all the time. Can I say this to you? Well, I'm going to. Probably in some way, large or small, every one of us have done this week. We have relied on natural human reasoning. And in doing so, we perhaps have stepped away from a life of faith. maybe just for a second, maybe in some small way, maybe in some significant way. But regardless of how the Lord blesses us, there is still a part of us that looks back longingly to the way of the world that we left. Isn't there? Do you remember, you know, some 600 years after this, when God, through Moses, delivers his people out of the land of Egypt? And they were walking with God, being led by God in a visible way, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they knew God was right there with him. Didn't they still long to go back to Egypt? You find if you read the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, they certainly did. That's us. Let me tell you about this road to Egypt. I want to give you 4 points. And I'll walk through them pretty quickly and give you some reasons for each one. I want to tell you why going down to Egypt is the wrong thing to do. How looking to the world in times of testing is a great mistake. Number one, the road to Egypt is always a downward path. A downward path. If you look at verse 10, you find that it says he went down to Egypt. You'll find that that's how it's expressed numerous times in the Old Testament. Go down to Egypt. You find that when God brought them out of Egypt, the scripture describes it as coming up out of Egypt. You're going to find after Abraham is dead and Isaac his son is the patriarch of this family, this God-chosen family, the first thing that God is going to do, he's going to speak to Isaac, he's going to reaffirm his covenant that now your father's dead, understand, you are now the patriarch and through you I'm going to bless the world. And the thing he tells him not to do, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down there. Don't do it. It's always a downward path. Now, I realize in Scripture that may be just a description that's geographical, because much of the land of Canaan is hilly country, and we're talking about going down to an area that's close to sea level. I realize that might be a geographical description, but understand it is also metaphorically a downward path. Anytime you and I look to the world for whatever we have need of, or anytime we run to the world in times our faith is tested and we bail on our faith and we begin to look for answers elsewhere, it is a downward trip. It led him down from the land of promise. The land of promise was Canaan. Canaan was what was promised to Abram, and God's best for Abram was the land of Canaan. Understand, there is no better place to be than to be in the place where God wants you to be, living by faith. But he forsook that, and he went down from the land of promise. Secondly, he went down from the land of preparation. Canaan was a place where God was building him. Remember, he had not been following God for very long. He had been worshiping the moon goddess of the people of the Chaldeans. He was a new believer in many ways. And so this land of promise was a place that God had prepared for him. It was a place that God had promised him. But understand, it was a place where God was going to build him. This famine was the first test of his faith after getting to the promised land. Will you trust God? What did he do? He left God's best and he ran away from God's test. Real faith is always going to be tested. When your faith is tested, where do you run? It led him down not only from the land of promise, from the land of preparation, it led him down from the land of provision. The land of provision. What had God promised Abram? He had promised that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless the world, the nations of the world, through his descendants, specifically through Jesus Christ who was to come. He had promised to care for him. He had promised to take care of him, Chapter 12, verse 2 says, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. All of that supposes upon that God's going to care for him, right, and provide for him. And yet, when the first famine came, he forgot. He turned away from God's promise, and he turned to what was a natural human response, to look to the world for what he needed. How often have we done that? Can I tell you, I'm an expert at trying to find other ways. It's so easy to look to the world. Listen to what Ian Duguid said in regards to that. I want you to listen to this paragraph because it says it so well. Abram's logic, natural as it was fatally flawed. His natural logic was riven by his fears and not by faith in the living God. Remember, we said a while ago, the future can either be faced with faith, the handle of faith, or the handle of fear. Abram chose fear. Our idolatries rear their ugly heads whenever our backs are against the wall. Did you get that? Our idolatries rear their ugly heads whenever our backs are against the wall. At that moment, listen to this. See if you can identify with this. At that moment, Abram loved his safety and security more than he loved God. So he sinned. He loved his security and his safety more than he loved God. So he sinned. He had forgotten that the God he served was greater than the problems in which he found himself, and that God could keep him safe and secure in the midst of many dangers. The man who earlier had believed God and left Ur by faith was now living his life in fear and unbelief. The famine exposed his heart. Can I suggest to you that when our faith gets tested, when problems arise, difficulties challenge us, what they really do is they expose our hearts. Have you ever responded to something maybe in a way that was really kind of exaggerated beyond what you should have, and you wondered, man, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did that bother me so much? For that little test, no matter how small it was, it may have just been some stupid driver on the highway in front of you. And it caused you to think something or say something you shouldn't. It exposed your heart, even for that brief moment. Maybe it's some remark someone made to you that cut you very deeply. They didn't mean to, but it cut you and it hurt you deeply. In that moment, your heart was exposed towards them. That's what tests will do. Well, this was a downward path. Anytime we head to the world in times of testing, in times of trouble, it's a downward path or road. Secondly, it's a dishonest path. It's a dishonest path. How is dishonesty seen in this passage? Who was the dishonest person? It wasn't the pagan Pharaoh that was the dishonest person. It was Abram, wasn't it? And then buying into it, his wife participated with it. Now, can I tell you something about Abram you may not remember? I think some of you probably do. This was basically a half-truth, right? Because the Bible tells us, later on in chapter 20, about verse 12, that Sarah was actually Abram's half-sister. Do you remember that? They had the same father, but they had different mothers. Now, don't let it get you all shook up that, you know, somebody married a half-sister or somebody married their cousin. Understand, in these earlier days of Scripture, that was not uncommon, all right? And it wasn't necessarily evil by any means. But basically he's saying to her, I can just see them on their camels riding side by side as they get down there into Egypt. Now, honey, when we get down here, we're going to tell them, you're my sister. That'll be safer for me because I know how evil kings and powerful people can be. I would not be the first person, the first man that was ever killed because someone wanted his beautiful wife. And besides that, guess what? Wink, wink. We are brother and sister, remember? So we're only telling, we're telling a half truth here. But understand, a half truth is a whole lie, right? Isn't it? Because it is misleading, and that's the intent of it. And the intention was to mislead, and they were successful in it for a while. But understand, when we turn to the world, it is a dishonest path we are taking. I want to suggest to you that, Abraham birthed this lie. Okay, he birthed this lie. But not only, and we do that. We birth all kinds of things, if we're not careful in our heart, to try and justify the things we do and the things we allow in our lives. You've heard it. I've heard it in ministry. Lord knows I've heard it. I used to keep a file of things people wrote to me, anonymous letters. And I want you to know, those things will torment a preacher. I used to keep that file till I realized that every time I saw it, it reminded me of tests of my faith. It reminded me of things that hurt me deeply in my family. I finally got rid of it, but you know, understand that that's just a part and parcel of life. Not too long ago, I got a long email from a Christian brother, a long one, that was basically trying to justify and explain to me, getting me to agree, that the decisions he was making were the right decisions when they weren't. When they weren't. But you see, he was lying to himself. And that's what we do. Don't we try to justify ourselves many times? Don't we try to put ourselves maybe in a better light and we try to explain, well, the reason I did this was because I had to do this. Now, Abram could have said that. I had to leave Canaan and go to Egypt because that's where the food was. That was the natural thing to do. I had to do that. He's lying to himself of why he went down there. Then he gets down there and he lies to others down there. So he birthed this lie. Not only that, he became the lie. He not only told this lie, but he began to live it out because why? One lie will always lead to others, do they not? Do they not? One justification will always lead to further justification. Like a pastor friend of mine said one time, he said, you know what? The truth doesn't have to be figured out. The truth is just the truth. Tell the truth. But when you start telling lies, whether you want to call them half-truths, little white lies, or whatever, when you lie to yourself and deceive yourself and seek to justify what are bad decisions spiritually, what are sinful decisions spiritually, it will ultimately become the way of life. You'll not only birth those lies, but you will become those lies. And before long, your life becomes a lie. Your life becomes a lie. And not only did Abraham birth a lie and believe or become the lie, Abram believed that lie. He came to believe the lie that he had fabricated more than the truth that he had received from God. What had God told him, the God of truth? I will take care of you. I will make of you a great nation. Guess what? You know what that means? That means, buddy, you are basically indestructible. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Why is he fearing for his life? I will provide for you. Why is he running off to the world to try to find safety and security and food and a more comfortable life? He is believing the lie more than he is believing the God and the God of the truth. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. Listen to me closely. We don't have time to even begin to head off into these weeds and figure this one out. But I want to tell you, there's not a single person here, none of us, there's not a single Christian living that I've ever met that doesn't in some way believe the lies of the world and the lies of the one who is the father of lies and lives according by that fear or by that idea or by that concern, because oftentimes fear is what's guiding our decisions, and those fears are not from God, they come from the enemy. Okay? And so we begin to live lies because we have bought in to the father of lies rather than the one who is absolute truth and the promises he's given. And so we have either fear that will guide your decisions or you have faith. So this path was a dishonest path. And that's why that this road to Egypt is always, always a bad road to take. Number three, it is a disastrous path. It is a disastrous path. Let me give you three reasons for that. First of all, because of the potential of what's going to happen. What is the potential? The potential in this lie and in this journey is that Pharaoh may take your wife and kill you. The truth of it is that every time we go to Egypt spiritually, it's not only a failure on our part, it's going to cause a failure on someone else's part. Here is Pharaoh. Maybe he shouldn't take other people's wives, but that's what kings did back then. But it would cause him to take not a woman who was unclaimed, basically, as the wife of someone. That's what he thought. He thought, since she was his, Abram's sister, that she was available. And the potential there was for him to fall away and to sin. Everything about this. Remember, God said, I'm going to bless you in order to make you a what? I'm going to bless you for what reason? To make you a blessing to others. So wherever Abram goes, guess what? He is supposed to be a blessing to people, right? But there is a potential here that he could be a downfall to this Pharaoh or to others. Not only that, but because of the punishment. It's a disastrous path because of the punishment. Abram's sin brought God's judgment into the picture. And what was God's judgment? A plague fell on these people. Here is the man of God, the conduit for God's blessing to others. But because of him, others are suffering before God, and they are stumbling, and they sin greatly. Here's one you need to be really aware of, though. It's a disastrous path because of the prophets. The prophets that are gained. The end of this story is what? Abram and Sarah go back to the land of Canaan, but they go back wealthy. You say, oh, but God must have blessed them then. Look how they prospered, even in the middle of all of that. It was a good thing to go down to Egypt, to go out into the world, because I prospered. Let me tell you something. There are many people who call themselves Christians that justify putting their career ahead of God because it's going to provide for the needs of their family. It's going to bless them. And they look and say, look what I've got because of my hard work, not realizing they may have condemned their children to hell by the values and the choices they made. Just because you prosper in the world doesn't mean God was in it. Doesn't mean that God blessed you. Let me tell you why. Something they got down in Egypt was not really something, but someone. Can you look ahead in the story and get the connection? When you go to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, you find the story of Abram being led astray into seeking to cause God's will to come true, but since his wife was barren, who did he turn to? Do you remember her name? Hagar. And do you remember that Hagar was an Egyptian girl? So here, Abram, in the test of his faith with his famine, turns away from the God of promise and looks to the world for his needs. He tells lies when he gets there. He brings all kinds of problems on those people, and they are so ready to get rid of him, Pharaoh kicks him out and says, give him flocks and herds and camels, but also give him servants. Give him whatever. So he comes in his shame out of this worldly decision, basically cowering back to the promised land, a wealthy man. And oh, by the way, part of that wealth is a very cute little Egyptian girl named Hagar. So understand, what we get in the world that we call the prosperity of God oftentimes in reality ends up being a curse from God. And that's why I'm saying to you, just because we can prosper in the world in whatever way you measure that, it doesn't mean that that prosperity is God smiling on you or blessing you. What he's giving to you could very likely be the very thing that is your downfall in the years to come. It certainly was for Abraham. All right, move on to the fourth point very quickly. The road down to Egypt is always a disappointing path. It's always a disappointing path. It's a downward path. It's downward. It's into sin, away from God. It's a dishonest path. It leads to us telling and living lies and believing them. It is a disastrous path because of what happens to us and what happens to others. Also because of sometimes the profits of it become life's greatest burdens rather than life's blessings. But it's also a disappointing path. I'm going to tell you why it's a disappointing path. Because when you turn to the world as a child of God out of fear, you're going to lose your testimony because of the testimony that it forfeits. Here is Abram, a man who can speak for God, the most important man of God living at this time. And he loses his testimony. So much does he lose his testimony that Pharaoh tells him to take her and go. Just get the picture here. He went down to the world, right? And the world kicked him out. Let me tell you something. When a Christian turns to the world, the things of the world, the people of the world, the values of the world, when the child of God abandons faith and out of fear looks to have fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in the things of the world, I'm going to tell you, initially, the world is going to welcome you. But when they are through with you, just like the prodigal son, what are they going to do with you? They're going to consign you to the hog pen. And when the world, who once embraces you, begins to kick you out, the world sees the child of God as being absolutely worthless to me. Folks, understand, you represent God. I represent God. And yes, we live in the world, but not of the world. We're not turning to the world emotionally and spiritually for our well-being out of fear. We are keeping our focus on God, and we are seeking to be a testimony for Him. But we lose that testimony when we become like the world. Can I say to you That's why you hear me say sometimes some strong things about why God's people ought to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, worshiping the God they both serve. That's why when you, if you take your children and you go to the ball field on Sunday, or you go to the places of play, the places the world goes on Sunday, you are leaving Canaan and you are going to the world. You don't have a testimony out there. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love God. I just don't go to church on Sunday. I do these other things. That's why I say to you that we need to be committed to the Word of God, the people of God, the worship of God. We ought to be working for God. Why? Because that is the evidence and the testimony to the world that we are followers of Christ. We are not worshiping the things of the world. Is it because sports are wrong or fishing is wrong or play? No, those things aren't wrong, but they don't need to become idols to us. Amen? They need to have their place. You see, it's a disappointing path, not only because it causes us to forfeit our testimony, but because of the things that it forgets. When we go down to Egypt and we look to the world and we play with the world and do things with the world and instead of God and being in Canaan and being where He wants us to be, get this, we forget things. When Abram got to Canaan, what was the first thing he built? It was at Shechem. What was it? It was an altar. He built an altar for worshiping and acknowledging Jehovah God. When he went down to Bethel and Ai, what did he do there? He built an altar. Then he went down into the Negev. It does not say that he built an altar there, but I believe that was his practice. He was building altars throughout this land that God had given to him. Then he went down to Egypt and he built no altars there. He left God behind in Canaan. He lifted up no prayers. He offered no testimony. He didn't build an altar to worship his God in that pagan land. He was in the world, living like the world, and seeking to do the best he can to blend into the world so that the world will accept him and not kill him. And Jesus tells us no man can serve what? Two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. He forgot about God. Remember, he is moving in fear, not faith. And thirdly, because of the tragedy that it fosters. Instead of bringing the light of the one true God into the darkness of Egypt, Abram only brought more darkness into Egypt. Now you and I physically have to live in the world, right? Amen? We have to deal with people in a worldly system all around us. We cannot escape that. Many Christians down through the years have sought to do that. They've tried to do that through retreating to their monasteries, to their monkish lifestyles, or to their communes to separate themselves physically from the world. But God has never called us to do that. Jesus said, you have to be in the world, just don't become of or like the world. So physically, we have to live in the world. But understand, what Abraham did physically, metaphorically, is a picture of spiritual abandonment of the things of God. Don't give up who you are so that the world will pat you on the back. Don't abandon who you are and what God has called you to in order to find some kind of perceived safety or security out there. In your work, in your career, in every aspect of your life, keep in mind, God is your provider, your employer is not. Keep in mind, God has promises, great promises, for those who will walk in obedience, who will reject fear because fear comes from the evil one, and will always lay hold on faith as a way to deal with every test. In the same way that God tested Abram's faith by this famine, God tests your faith and my faith. So how are we doing today? Where have you pitched your tent? In Canaan, the land of blessing and promise and provision, place of victory, place of testimony? Or have you gone down to Egypt and tried to find your needs met there? Because down there in Egypt, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to compromise. And once you compromise here and a little there and a little somewhere else, before you know it, you are miles away from the Lord. You will never promise as long as you are not where God wants you to be. And God wants you to be in Canaan. Now, I promised that I would leave you with a wonderful truth of hope, and it is this. Understand that Abraham's journey, focus in with me. Abraham's journey and our Christian journey, living between promise and reality, trying to live by faith. Understand, there was one who was the perfect Abraham, more perfect than Abraham, the one whom Abraham was just a shadow of what was to come. And that better Abraham was God's own son, was Jesus. He too left his home to sojourn in this world. But unlike Abraham, and unlike you, and unlike me, he never feared. Not one minute, not one second, not one circumstance ever gave him pause. He lived in this life as a servant to others, submitting to his father, claiming the promises of his father in his life. He was tempted in all manner like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. And then on the darkest day of his 33 years, he was nailed to a cross for your sins and for mine. He was stripped naked. He was humiliated. He was, it appeared, abandoned by his father. But even through all of that, what was happening? Through that test, through his faithfulness and his focus and his fearlessness, and through the very fact that he was willing to die for us, he purchased a victory for us on that first Easter Sunday morning. Amen? And he purchased a victory for himself. It was a victory over sin. It was a victory over death. It was a victory over the grave. But guess what? His victory becomes our victory. Your faith is going to be tested. Nobody will always grade out at 100% except Jesus. But understand, all of us get to enjoy 100% because of Jesus. Let me tell you why. In that same act, that act of taking our sins upon himself, we were made holy in the Father's sight. Not just forgiven, we were made holy and righteous. Christ's perfect faith and fearless belief in God and in all of life's hard situations are now credited to you and me as if they were our own. Now when God looks at you, when God looks at me, understand, he doesn't see our stumbling. He doesn't see our failing faith. He does not see how we, like Abram, have chosen the Egyptian path of fear and unbelief all too often. He doesn't see that. Now he sees us clothed with Jesus' faith-filled obedience. That's how God sees you today. That's how God sees me. If God sees us constantly adorned with his Son's perfection, can he ever look at us with anything other than the love he has for his own son. You feel like a failure today? You feel like you've blown it just too many times? You feel like God could never forgive you? That God could never be happy with you? As you see God's face in your mind's eye, is it a scowl you see? Can I tell you that I have lived like that for the majority of my life? But I know from God's word that all of that comes from the devil. God's not scowling at you. By his wounds, Jesus, we are healed. That's what the scripture says. And God sees you as holy and righteous because Jesus' faith never failed. He never fled in fear to Egypt. Now, does it matter the choices we make? Yes, but understand we are covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask our musicians, all of our musicians are going to close out the service, come to the podium. As they're coming, let me read to you in closing the words of a song we sang here about 3.5 years ago. Listen to these words called When Trials Come, and this will serve as my prayer to close this service or to close this message today. Listen closely. When trials come, no longer fear, for in the pain our God draws near to fire of faith worth more than gold, and there his faithfulness is told, and there his faithfulness is told. Within the night I know your peace, the breath of God brings strength to me, and new each morning mercy flows as treasures of the darkness grow, as treasures of the darkness grow. I turn to wisdom, not my own, for every battle you have known, my confidence will rest in you. Your love endures, your ways are good. Your love endures, your ways are good. When I am weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. So in its shadow I shall run, till you complete the work begun, till you complete the work begun. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope you called me to. And in your kingdom paved with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness of old. I'll praise your faithfulness of old. Lord, may it be true in all of our lives. And all of God's people said, amen.
We pray that God has used his word to speak to you today, that you'll continue to grow in your faith. If you live here in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, his word, and his people can provide direction for life.